Today's sermon is entitled The Advent of Hope. It's the first Sunday of Advent. Scripture is Mark 13, 24 through 37. The Advent of Hope. Well, Happy New Year. I bet some of you didn't know that. The church year starts with Advent, and today is the first Sunday of Advent. I always thought that Advent was just a season to get us excited about Christmas, and Christmas to me had very little to do with Jesus. It was more about Santa Claus and presents. As I got older, I began to appreciate New Year's Eve more and more. That was a time of parties followed by a day of rest and food and football. But for the church, the New Year's starts today, and it's my prayer that today would be a new beginning for some of you, a day that you start to see Jesus in an even more glorious way, and God as an ever more loving and gracious God. Which would be a challenge, considering how scary some of the scripture passages have been over the past couple weeks, talking about being cast into utter darkness and eternal doom, and today's passage describing a time when the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light. I have a hunch that the reason a lot of folks these days are not interested in church has something to do with passages like the one we just read today or over the past few weeks, or rather the interpretation that we give to such passages. As most of you know, I love music, and I've been an avid fan of what was known as indie rock, maybe still is known as indie rock. One of the most successful indie rock bands of the 1980s was a band called REM, and one of their greatest hits was a song titled Losing My Religion. Another of their greatest hits was a song titled It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine. They're both excellent songs musically, but I think the lyrics really are what sold the song. They really connected with young people. The last 50 years has seen a great decline in people's involvement in the church and in this country. And part of the reason has to do with what so many experts claim to be, or so many people who claim to be experts on the Bibles, their depiction of the end of the world. You know, I would guess that there are some who are here today because they dread what might happen if they don't stay connected to the church, because someday a very angry God is going to unleash a whole lot of misery on this world, and if you're on the wrong side of the fence, you might end up in a lake of fire. But I would guess that there are a lot of people who are not here because they don't buy the picture that many of the pictures have painted for them of the end of the world, and so they're losing their religion, and they feel fine. And these people are not morally bankrupt or criminal. Many of them behave better than Christians or or other religious people. And as the church loses its influence in this society, it's very tempted to rely on scare tactics like the end of the world images and prophecies to draw people back into the church. And this tactic simply backfires. And the true irony is that so many Christians call the message about judgment and apocalypse good news. Their good news is that you won't go to hell in a handbasket if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, but everyone else is. I don't believe that was the good news that Jesus declared, and I hope that what you hear from me today will truly be good news for you as we start this new year. And I hope that you would share this really good news with others as their lives will be changed. Because today's scripture passage may be more about Jesus' first coming than it is about his second coming, more about what Jesus has done than about what Jesus will do, and how Jesus affects you in the here and now, not how he'll affect you in the future. While Mark's Jesus talks about the sun and the moon being darkened and the stars falling from the heavens and the Son of Man coming in clouds, Mark also tells us this little parable. Jesus tells us this little parable about keeping awake. And he tells it at the point in Mark's gospel just before Jesus is arrested. David Lohse wrote an excellent commentary, and I've cited it on the printout of this sermon. And in this commentary, he notes that Jesus tells the servants in this little parable that they do not know whether the master will come back to his house in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, Mark uses these same time markers in the following chapter to divide the scenes that lead up to Jesus' crucifixion. So the Last Supper begins when it was evening and the 12 were gathered together. Jesus' prayer and betrayal, he talks about it at once more. He came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were heavy because it was the middle of the night, i.e. midnight. And at the close of Jesus's trial, Peter denies Jesus for the third time just before the cock crowed. And then finally, when Jesus is delivered to Pilate for trial, it was as soon as it was morning. Well, was this simply a coincidence that Jesus uses these same words to warn his disciples to stay awake, as Mark does when he tells of Jesus' arrest and trial? Or is Mark trying to say that Jesus truly and authentically comes to us as he is nailed to the cross, and we see God's love on display in a manner that we could never have imagined? Isn't this the true coming of Jesus? And could he be reminding us that this crucifixion is where God won the true victory over sin and death, as we look upon this love that is shed for the entire world, as our eyes are open to the divine love that expresses itself by accepting all the brutality and the mockery and the deceit and the cowardice that so fills the human heart, and nonetheless says, I love you? Could this be the love of God? Could this be the true Advent? So while we anticipate Jesus' return during this Advent season, our hope is grounded in the meaning of that first Advent over 2,000 years ago, when God entered our world in the form of a poor, vulnerable child who would grow up to show us God's amazing love in the form of a poor, vulnerable man willing to suffer and die to show us how God's love and God's kingdom really, really transpire. And when the meaning of that first Advent becomes clear to us, when we look upon Jesus as the one who came into this world to take away not only our sins, but the sins of the world, when we understand that this divine act of God was not conditional upon our goodness and grace, but was freely done on our behalf, our hearts may be warmed and encouraged in the here and the now. As we wait for Jesus' return, we may do so with excitement and not dread. We may stay awake, not in fear of an apocalypse, but in hope of a new world order. We may stay awake not so much as a condemned prisoner might stay awake waiting for his execution, but more as a child might stay awake waiting for Santa Claus to arrive. So my prayer is that the impact of this first Advent would remind you of this great hope that we hold in Christ, that he has actually carried away the sins of the world, yours and everyone else's. And knowing that, we can look at each other and find peace despite our differences. Knowing that, we can look at the future, not with dread, but with confidence that the day is coming when Christ will not only rule in our hearts, but rule in the hearts of all people. Amen.